This evening, as we come to God's Word, I want us to turn again to that passage of Scripture that we read, John's Gospel in chapter 2. And you may be a little horrified by the title that I've given to the message tonight. I've called it, A Woman with a Drink Problem. Now, I realise that that has got a double meaning, and in a way, I've purposely produced it like that in order to make us think and to shake us from our complacency and from the way we expect things to happen. I'm again returning to this theme of the fact that God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And these three big headings: what a world, what a saviour, what a salvation. But it is so easy for us to think if God is going to work, he has got to work in this way and in this sort of place. This morning, I took you on a whistle-stop tour of John's Gospel. I didn't look at all the chapters, but I showed you how Christ interacted with people in many and varied ways. And in each chapter, you've got this immediate one-to-one contact between Christ and individuals or Christ and groups. But if you go through that survey again, you will find that Christ met with people in the street, on the road, in informal situations. It is only at the end of this chapter and in chapter 7 that we actually meet Jesus dealing with people, if you like, in a gathered church context. For them, it wasn't a church building, it was the temple. Much of what Jesus did was outside of the place of worship. It is important, friends, that when we gather, that we expect God to meet with us. It's important that we pray that God would give authority to the preaching, that the reading of his word would come and speak to people's hearts. But God is not limited to bricks and mortar. We cannot squeeze God into our own moulds, no matter how he may have used that mould or those patterns in the past. And by the same token, we have got to be careful about saying the only way that God can speak to people and to deal with people is if they come to our meetings, at our times, in our buildings. No? The majority of the interaction that takes place in the Gospel of John brings out the fact that Jesus met people, if I can use a contemporary expression, on their own turf, where they were comfortable. He met them at their time, and he addressed their needs. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. To begin with, using the exclamation, what a world, I want us to look at the real world. What was the real world in this context? Jesus was at a wedding. Not necessarily a church wedding. We're not told anything about a religious ceremony. But we are told about what we would call the wedding reception. We're told that the mother of Jesus was there. In verse 1, Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And they hit a problem. It's from here that I've got our title tonight, A Woman with a Drink Problem. Because we read in verse 3, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. We meet Jesus tonight in a real situation. Jesus is with people at a time of joy, at a time of thanksgiving, but at a time of real need. Friends, it is easy for our Christian life to become divorced from the lives of other people. As you know, one of my opportunities for ministry is that I teach at West. And it's easy for students to, in their preparation for ministry, to get so caught up with essays and large books and fascinating websites that they forget the real world that is out there. They forget what other people are going through. It's easy for a man like me to be so concerned in establishing a church that is orthodox, that believes the right thing. It's easy for me to think, well, now what I've got to concentrate on here is preaching my next series and making sure all the meetings are well run. There's nothing wrong with those things. For many of you as believers, it's easy for you to get caught up in preparation for the next camp, the next conference, the next opportunity to do something Christian. But friends, are we meeting people where they are at? You read the Gospels and you will find that Jesus met people at weddings, at funerals. He talked with them as they walked along the road. He went to parties. He organized, on at least one occasion, a barbecue. He got involved in family arguments, and so on and so on. He met people where they were. In fact, on one occasion, as he was preparing for the end of his earthly ministry, and getting people to look forward, as we were doing last week, to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said this: "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the days when Noah entered into the ark." And then he goes on, "Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left." And he talks about the coming of the Lord. And he says, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." What is he saying there? He is saying life for your average man, your average woman, is not about making sure that they're at the next meeting. It is about making sure that there is food on the plate, making sure that the family is well organized and the children are looked after, and that life goes on. And it is a real world in which Jesus met and in which Jesus lived. This story that we've got here, the turning of the water into wine, in many ways, our marriage ceremonies raise this story to a much higher level. When ministers introduce wedding services, they often say that marriage was sanctified by Christ's presence at the wedding in Cana in Galilee. But what we have here is a man who is ready to meet people where they are. Jesus lived and worked in the real world. I get the impression from this story that the bride and groom were not aware of what was going on. They weren't aware that the wine had run out. It is the master of ceremonies who is first told that the wine has run out after Jesus has turned the water into wine. It is the caterers, and probably it wasn't a catering company, but as so often happens in the villages, all the women had got together and they realized that things weren't going exactly as they planned. And Mary comes to Jesus and she says, there is a problem. Can you imagine what the average minister would say at the wedding if this happened? One of the ladies who was sorting out the reception. Sir, they've run out of wine. Don't come to me, woman. It's got nothing to do with me. And in effect, that's what Jesus said. But Jesus addressed the issue. The first lesson that I want to bring out of this experience tonight is that we have to be alert to the real needs that are occurring around us. We must not live in a spiritual bubble. We must not cut ourselves out from the nitty-gritty that people are going through. Jesus understood the pressures of these people. And we have to prayerfully consider and ask God to help us to understand the pressures that people are facing in the very real world that is 2010. So, Jesus was living in a real world. He was facing a real situation. But secondly, he produced a relevant salvation. When we talk about salvation, what do we talk about? What do we think about? We think immediately of being saved from the judgment of God in eternity. Friends, that is vital. It is important that we prepare people for eternity. But in this story, that is not the first issue. We see here a relevant salvation. What is the problem that Mary brings to Jesus? What does this woman with a drink problem actually say to her son? She says in verse 3, they have no wine. Nothing fancy. No fancy words. No religious jargon. She says, look, this is the problem. How are we going to deal with it? And in this situation, there are a number of lessons that we can learn. First of all, I want to go back to the story of Jonah and that great statement, salvation belongs to the Lord. Mary was probably one of the experienced women in the village. Jesus would have been at this stage about 30. So that would have put Mary at least in her late 40s, if not her early 50s. So she wasn't young as far as those standards and the standards of those days were concerned. But she comes and she is speaking to Jesus. And Jesus says that this is something that is bigger than himself. Because he turns round to her and he says something which seems incredibly rude. In the men's meeting on Monday evening, we were talking about the response of Jesus. Woman, what does that have to do with me? Now, in the NIV, the translation is softened. But I believe that what is said here in the ESV and in the AV is the point that Jesus was making. He was not simply saying to her, look, mum, it's got nothing to do with me. But he was being strong. He was saying, you're a woman, and I am no longer your little boy. I have a relationship with God. He realizes that his relationship with his mother has changed. He is no longer primarily answerable to her. Again, don't misunderstand that. Jesus was not turning his back on her and saying, woman, I've got nothing more to do with you. I'm now going to serve God. I've committed myself to him. I don't want to think about you. Go to the cross. There, as Jesus is hanging in agony, there, as he is preparing to bear the sins of the whole world and to be separated from his God and our God, he turns to his mother, Mary, the one who bore the man God. And he says to her, "Woman, look, your son." And he commits his mother into the hands of one of his disciples. And he addresses the disciple and says, "Behold, your mother." Jesus did not at one point stop honoring his mother as his mother. But there came a point in his life and he said, "I'm no longer accountable to you. I am now accountable to God." He realized that he had to live under the authority of God. There's a huge lesson here for us as parents. There comes a time in our life when we have to let our children go. It's not easy. We love them. And I know for mothers, this is probably more difficult than for fathers. But Jesus is saying to a woman, "It's got nothing to do with you. It's got nothing to do with me. I am no longer accountable to you." When Jesus was brought to the temple as a child, Zechariah had said that her heart would be pierced. Sorry, it wasn't Zechariah, it was Simeon, wasn't it? And this would have been one of those times. But notice, he says, "My hour has not yet come." He was saying that the time to begin his ministry had not yet started. Now, what happened that day, I do not know. Because when he says this, he is aware that he has not, as it were, been given the authority of God. But it seems almost immediately he is led into a new relationship with God. And even though he was not aware of his time of ministry changing, it did change. And before the end of that wedding, within minutes of this statement, he actually performs a miracle. A miracle that was part of the ultimate purpose of Jesus being here on earth. John's Gospel ends with these words, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these, including the changing of the water into wine, these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Friends, this was not just a miracle that helped people have a good party. This was a miracle to show the glory of God, to show the power of the carpenter of Nazareth, to show the power of one who had been sent to earth to fulfill the purposes of God. Verse 11 says, "This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory." Jesus changed the water into wine as a part of God's plan to show his power in order to prepare for the cross, in order to show that he was the Son of God here on earth. We'll see the immediate effect of this glory in a few moments. But let us not lose sight of this. It was not just about a party. It was about the purposes of God. It was about God dealing with his Son in order that lost men and women might be saved, in order that the glory and the power of God might be demonstrated. How did Jesus do this? What did he require of those people? Because Mary, even though she'd heard the words of Jesus. In a way, she makes a terrific statement of faith. In verse 5, do whatever he tells you. And what does Jesus require of these people? What does Jesus require of us? Well, it's summed up in the words of the hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. The first thing that God requires of every man and of every woman is obedience. Jesus, towards the end of his life, said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Friends, we cannot have faith in God if we are not willing to obey him. Faith and obedience cannot be separated. Mary says, do whatever he tells you. And we see the story being played out in verse 7. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. They did what they were told. But in a way, their obedience was the other side of the coin. It was a demonstration of faith. Friends, when God calls us to walk with him, when God calls us to obey him, our act of obedience is in fact an act of faith. Because we're trusting God. We're trusting God in the face of human ideas on so many occasions. Let's be honest. Can you imagine if you'd been one of those servants there? You've got these huge vessels which are holding gallons of water, 20 or 30 gallons of water. They're not small. And Jesus says, now fill those jars with water. But look, we're supposed to be dealing with wine. Just fill those jars with water. But these jars, they're not for drinking water. These jars are for washing people's feet. Fill them with water. Now we get no record of a discussion like that. They are willing to obey. They are willing to trust. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But the salvation that we see here is relevant. It is not the souls of lost sinners that Jesus has been asked to deal with, but it is the fact that a wedding is about to be ruined by a lack of wine. Jesus saves the situation. But let's move on. Not only do we see here a great salvation or a relevant salvation, but we see a genuine Savior. Friends, Jesus is not just someone who is to be squashed in our religious and theological framework. Jesus genuinely cares for people. Genuinely cares for those who were without hope. For those who have real needs. He addressed the real issues and he met the specific needs of this particular day. I wonder how you feel when you're going to witness to somebody. You pray, Lord, I want to speak to this person about you. And you psych yourself up, you go and talk to them, and they want to talk about something else. And you keep saying, no, we've got to talk about this. We've got to talk about this. They're not interested. That's not what is relevant about them. If at this stage Jesus had started preaching the Sermon on the Mount, do you think people would have listened to him? Of course they wouldn't have. Because it was irrelevant. It was not the issue that they were facing at this time. They had a need for wine. And Jesus was going to meet that need. He was going to meet them where they were at. Now, in many ways, Welsh evangelicalism doesn't want a record of such an event. It's an unwritten rule, isn't it? In so many areas of Welsh evangelicalism, To drink is almost the unforgivable sin. We traditionally avoid any sympathy with alcohol. I've got great sympathy with that. But let's face the facts. Jesus actually provides alcohol here. What is he doing? He is speaking into the situation. He is providing what they need. He was misunderstood. We will often be misunderstood when we deal with the real issues of life. Friends, we have got to make sure that we are not imposing our traditions where people have other needs. What happened as Jesus saved this situation? Well, first of all, at a very simple level, he avoided embarrassment. The master of ceremonies was not embarrassed. The ladies doing the catering were not embarrassed. The bride and the groom were not embarrassed. He helped them to get through that situation. But secondly, and more importantly, the power of Christ was seen. Verse 11. The first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. The glory of Christ was seen. His power over the things of nature. Remember, this is the beginning of his ministry. Somehow, the carpenter of Nazareth has power to change water into wine. How on earth can that be? We cannot explain it. Why can't we explain it? We can't explain it because it is a miracle. It is not something that happens every day. And it wasn't some cheap wine vinegar. The master of ceremonies tasted it and thought, boy, this is good stuff. Because we worship a God who doesn't deal in the second best. He deals in the best. If we come to Christ and we are saved to the uttermost. And the power of Christ is seen. Friends, up until now, I have talked about Mary. I've talked about Jesus. I have talked about the servants, the master of ceremonies, the bride and the groom. And that brings us to the last and the final, most important lesson from this whole miracle. We have been looking over there. We have been looking at an earthly level. We have been looking at a human need. But what is said at the end of verse 11, and his disciples believed in him. I don't know how it happened, but this was a life-changing experience. The focus had been on the wine. The focus had been on the immediate. But God was at work in people who were totally incidental. They're mentioned in verse 2, and then they are forgotten. Friends, we don't know what God is doing. We don't know what God is working out. And I want to say this to those of you who perhaps are struggling with situations in life. You think, Lord, I want this to change. I want that person to be converted. I want my witness in that situation to be effective. And we struggle. We ask, why, Lord? Why is it that this is not happening? And we're focusing and we're demanding things of God. But as everybody else was taken up with having a good time and enjoying the party. God the Holy Spirit was working his purposes out. Everybody thought that the water jars were the most important. But no, God the Holy Spirit was working in the hearts of these men who maybe a few days earlier had been disciples of John the Baptist. They started following Jesus, but we are told that his disciples believed in him. They've been following Jesus. So what has happened? Jesus has taken them into a deeper experience with himself. They have been taken beyond the faith that they had yesterday. There's a lesson here for you tonight, if you're unconverted. You might know about Jesus up here. You might be able to tell me stories about Jesus. You might be able to answer questions about Jesus. But have you ever trusted Jesus to pay the price of your sin? Have you ever asked Jesus to take the failures of your life and to take them out of the way and to forgive you and to make you anew? If you haven't, then you, like the disciples, need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I look round, as I speak to myself tonight, I know that there are many of us who have walked with God for many years. And that's what I find in these disciples. They had followed John. And there came a change. John chapter 1 tells us that they stopped following John the Baptist and they started following the Lord Jesus Christ. They were on a religious journey. They were on a spiritual journey. They had believed this much about Jesus yesterday. But today, they have understood Jesus in a new way. Friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, when was the last time that your faith in Jesus consciously grew? Because that is what this story is all about. These miracles are not to answer theological questions. These miracles are that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. They were a ragamuffin bunch of Galileans. Fishermen. One was a doctor. Perhaps the doctor hadn't been called at this stage. But they moved on. They had failings. They made mistakes. But these men were on a journey that was eventually going to turn the world upside down. How did they believe? Did they come to church and hear a great sermon? Did they sign a decision card? Did they put their hand up in a meeting? Did they recite their catechism? No. They saw the power of God. There is no call in this story for repentance. But in practice, there is repentance because these men have been going in one direction and their minds have been changed and they are now going in another direction. Mary had realized a failure, a shortcoming, a missing of the mark. And she had asked Jesus for help. And Jesus demonstrated his power. Their journey was just beginning. And there were going to be problems along the way. But these men who believed as a result of seeing a party improved, of listening to a woman with a drink problem, these men were to be filled with the Spirit of God and to become powerful servants of God. Friends, as I draw to a close tonight, what are the real and immediate issues of your life? Bernard, Jesus wouldn't be interested in that. Friends, he was interested in a party. He was interested in a few barrels of booze. Take time to bring your burdens to God and to talk to him about them. Only this morning I was reading those wonderful words in 1 Peter 5. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. He's not only interested in the big theological issues. He is interested in where the next meal is coming from. He is interested in the fact that your arthritis has become so much more painful in this horrible weather. Friends, let's not push God out of the day-to-day situations, but let us bring all our issues before him. It might be that as you, like Mary, say, I've got this problem, you see the glory of Christ. You are led into a fuller understanding of his purposes, and you are drawn to fuller faith in him. May God indeed help all of us to trust him better today than we trusted him yesterday. Amen.